Go ahead and be seated. I love celebrating communion every week, and something for 2 years that I feared would happen did happen, and I'm not shot. I need the sippy cup version of our communion cups. I got that out of the way. That's interesting. Okay. Maybe I button it up a little bit. Well, for several months now, we have been working our way through the book of Daniel verse by verse, which I have to admit has been a joy, especially the first six chapters, and has been an incredible challenge working through in preparation of the last six chapters. Last time, we actually ventured into chapter 7, which gives us a picture of world history that stretches from the Babylonian Empire in the past all the way to the second coming of Christ in the future. Now, we're going to be in chapter 7 for several more weeks, and so I want to invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bible again to Daniel chapter 7 this morning if you'd like to do that. We're actually going to be in Daniel 7 next time, and then, Lord willing, one other time, slowing things way down because there is so much in here. Now, remember that the purpose of this chapter isn't to reveal everything that's going to happen in the future. If that's what you're hoping to find, you're going to be very, very disappointed. The purpose of this chapter is to assure the people of God that God is, in fact, over where the future is headed. They are in captivity in Babylon. They know through the prophet Jeremiah that they will be released after 70 years have been completed. But they wonder, Jerusalem is in shreds, it's destroyed. What is going to happen to us? And so through divine revelation in the form of a dream, God gave Daniel a vision of four consecutive world empires that rise and fall one after the other. However, this vision also depicts God as the final judge to whom all will give an account. And it reveals that human history culminates with God's everlasting kingdom ruling over the world. So I want to invite you to stand as I read the first 14 verses. Last time we read through the entire chapter, today just verses 1 through 14. Verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You may be seated. Now, this is the vision. These verses that we read this morning is the vision that God gave to Daniel. And the remaining verses, beginning in verse 15 through verse 28, actually give the interpretation of that vision. Now, last time we considered the first 8 verses, and by way of review, we saw in verse 1 the revelation of the dream to Daniel. And we noted that it was given in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. That's what verse 1 says. This would have been the year 553 BC. So we know that this was nearly 50 years after Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. And it is about 14 years before the events of chapter 5, where Babylon was replaced by the Medo-Persian kingdom. So when Daniel was given this particular vision, he was 67 years old. Babylon was still the world power, and it would continue that way for another 14 years. Now, the revelation that Daniel saw was visual. Verse 1 says, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. So Daniel saw a number of things that pictured what God would bring to pass in the future from Daniel's vantage point. Because Daniel understood that this dream was divine revelation. The end of verse 1, it says, then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. So Daniel's very careful to record all the relevant information from the dream exactly as he saw it. Then moving from the revelation of the dream to Daniel, verses 2 through 14, give us the declaration of the dream by Daniel. So beginning in verse 2, Daniel then explained what he saw in this vision. And there were two parts to it. In the first part, in verses 2 through 8, Daniel told about the vision concerning the kingdoms of men. This is what we saw last week. Daniel saw 4 winds stirring up the great sea, and then he saw 4 beasts coming up out of the sea. And we noted that the 4 winds from heaven depict God's activity moving on the sea. And we noted that the sea depicts the peoples of the world. So these kingdoms were coming out of the world, out of the kingdoms of men. These 4 beasts depict 4 different kingdoms that come out in succession, one after the other. And we noted last time that the first beast, resembling a lion, symbolized Babylon. The second beast, symbolizing or representing, resembling a bear, symbolized Medo-Persia. And we noted that the third beast, resembling a leopard, symbolized Greece. And the fourth beast, resembling no other beast, symbolized Rome. So this fourth beast that came up out of the sea that God had stirred up through the 4 winds was unique. It was different Verse 7 said that it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, we don't have to wonder what the 10 horns on the fourth beast symbolize, because verse 24 tells us that they are ten kings. He says in verse 24, "As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise." Then in verse 8, Daniel describes a little horn that came up among these horns and plucked up three of the first horns. Now, I mentioned last time that these horns are not 10 kings who ruled successively one after the other, that they are 10 kings who ruled simultaneously. And I believe that this 10-king phase of the Roman Empire points not to ancient Rome, but rather to a future Rome. But I need to prove that, because is there any evidence in the text to support this? Or is this just an opinion? Well, I believe that there is. Let me just give you three lines of evidence. First, there is the unique designation that is assigned to the fourth beast. Daniel said in verse 7 that what made the fourth beast different from the three previous beasts was that it had 10 horns. It says that it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, if these 10 horns referred to successive kings who ruled one after the other, then this fourth kingdom would be no different from the other three kingdoms preceding it. Why? Because each of the three preceding kingdoms all had successive rulers. For instance, the Babylonian Empire had 7 kings that each ruled in succession. In fact, out of its 7 kings, only 2 of those kings ruled at the same time, King Nabonidus and King Belshazzar. The Medo-Persian Empire also had 7 kings that each ruled in succession. And the Grecian Empire, after the death of Alexander the Great, was divided into 4 parts, and each part had many different successive rulers. And the Roman Empire, the ancient Roman Empire, actually had 99 different successive rulers between the years 27 BC and 476 AD. And after it fell apart in 476 AD, the Eastern Roman Empire remained until about 1453 AD and had about 88 different rulers. But Daniel said that what made the fourth kingdom different was its 10 horns, or its 10 kings that ruled simultaneously. Therefore, from my perspective, it points to a future Roman Empire. Notice a second line of evidence for this. When the little horn came up among the 10 horns, verse 8 says the 10 horns were already on the head of the beast. Look at verse 8. He said, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots." In other words, the act of the little horn coming up among the 10 horns indicates that these horns were already present when the little horn came up. And then verse 24, which interprets this, says this, "As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, then another shall arise after them." So this indicates that the 10 kings were in existence when the little horn came up after them. And since 10 kings have never ruled at the same time in the ancient Roman Empire, I believe that it points to a future Roman Empire. But there is a third line of evidence in the scripture for this, and that is that the parallelism between Nebuchadnezzar's image in chapter 2 and the vision of the beasts that Daniel sees in chapter 7, it indicates that the 10 kings ruled at the same time. Look back for a moment at the interpretation of the feet and toes in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in verses 41 and 42. Daniel is speaking here to Nebuchadnezzar and telling him what his dream meant, and he says, "And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw, iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. Now, in Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the statue, unless it was a deformed image, those 10 toes were all present at the same time. They didn't gradually start popping out one after the other. Daniel saw them as existing simultaneously on the feet of iron and clay. Therefore, from my perspective, it seems likely that in the parallel vision in chapter 7, the 10 horns also existed simultaneously. Therefore, I believe that this points to a future Roman Empire. Not everybody sees it that way. Some of you don't see it that way. But from my understanding, this is the evidence. So in verses 2 through 8, Daniel sees four beasts coming out of the sea that stirred up by the winds of heaven, each beast representing successive Gentile kingdoms, first Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome. And then Daniel saw 10 horns existing on the head of the fourth beast, which symbolized 10 kings ruling simultaneously. Well, this morning we're going to venture into verses 9 through 12, which gets us into the second part of the vision that Daniel recorded. Verses 1 through 8 describe the vision concerning the kingdoms of men, but verses 9 through 14 describe the vision concerning the kingdom of God. Now, in verses 9 through 14, Daniel sees the Ancient of Days on his throne with thousands and thousands around him. And in this scene, the fourth beast, which we know is Rome, is destroyed. Then the Son of Man appears before the Ancient of Days to receive glory and to receive a kingdom. This part of the vision points forward to the day when all earthly kingdoms will be judged by God and destroyed. And the Messiah sets up his kingdom and reigns in power and glory. Now there's two parts to this vision. In verses 9 through 12, which we're going to look at today, we see the divine judgment of God the Father. Then in verses 13 through 14, which we'll look at next time, we see the divine kingdom of God the Son. So let's consider verses 9 through 12 and the divine judgment of God the Father. It's kind of a long introduction to the passage that we're going to just look at today. Now this section begins in verse 9 with Daniel seeing a theophany of God. What's a theophany? A theophany is just a visual or visible manifestation of God in a way that is perceptible to humans. We know from Scripture that God is spirit. Therefore, God cannot be seen. However, in Scripture, God sometimes manifested himself in ways that revealed something about him. And that's what we see happening in this vision. Daniel was able to see God represented here as the Ancient of Days. Look at verse 9. Daniel says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire." Now, the Ancient of Days is literally the Ancient One, indicating that his existence is from long ago, from way back. It's ancient. How ancient? He is eternally ancient. God is eternal, and as eternal God, he is the source of time. God exists outside of time, before time, and will continue to exist once time ceases to be counted. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Isaiah 57, verse 15 says that the Lord inhabits eternity. That is the realm in which God lives, not within time, within eternity. Now, in this theophany, Daniel notices two things. First, he sees in verses 9 and 10 that God takes his seat to judge. God takes his seat to judge. Look at the first part of verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now, where are the thrones? Well, Daniel doesn't say here. However, we know from Revelation 4 that these thrones are in heaven. In fact, in Revelation 4, 1 through 4, John the Apostle saw the same scene in his vision that Daniel is seeing in his. John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper," which is like a green color, "and carnelian," which is sort of a red color. "And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." And notice this. "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads." Now, this is the same scene that Daniel saw, but God didn't reveal to Daniel all the information about the 24 elders seated on the thrones. Daniel just saw thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now, the fact that the Ancient of Days took his seat indicates that he is taking his seat for a purpose. God has always ruled from his throne. So it's not as if God has suddenly not been enthroned and he's taking his throne as king. No, God is the king. He's the King of Kings. But now he is taking his throne for a purpose. And the context indicates that he is seated for the purpose of being the supreme judge who's ready to execute his righteous judgment on the earth. Specifically, he's seated to judge the fourth beast, which is Rome. So this is what Daniel sees. This is a judgment scene. Now, Daniel is gripped by the vision of the Ancient of Days, and so he describes three things about him as this supreme judge. First, Daniel describes the character of the supreme judge. Now, what does Daniel reveal in verse 9 about the character of the one who's seated on the throne to judge? Well, there's two things. First, Daniel reveals that he is clothed in purity. His clothing, it says in verse 9, was white as snow. God doesn't wear clothing. He is spirit. But this is a theophany, so Daniel is getting a vision that tells him something about the Ancient of Days. Snow white clothing pictures his purity. There's no stains on his robes. He's not soiled in any way. And this is significant because the Ancient of Days is poised to judge the fourth world kingdom and its ruler. However, his snow white clothing indicates that he's not soiled by the sin of this kingdom, nor is his judgment intimidated or swayed by the godless influence of this fourth kingdom. So Daniel sees that God's judgment is pure. It's without favoritism. It's without prejudice. But not only is he clothed in purity, notice secondly, Daniel reveals that he's crowned with wisdom. Daniel says, "And the hair on his head, pure wool." And God doesn't have hair. But this is, again, picturing something about God to Daniel. It's saying something about his character. What is it saying? Well, in Scripture, gray hair is a picture of the glory of wisdom. I'm looking around and I see some wise people here today. Proverbs 16:31 says that gray hair is a crown of glory. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says that the splendor of old men is their gray hair. But notice that the hair on the head of the Ancient of Days was not gray. It was like pure wool. This indicates that the glory of his wisdom far surpasses the wisdom of mere men. The wisdom of the Ancient of Days is infinite wisdom. What are the two qualities that are most needed for righteous judgment? It's absolute moral purity that's not tainted by injustice, and perfect wisdom that's able to render precise, accurate, wise justice. And that's what Daniel sees in the Ancient of Days. Now, after describing the character of the Supreme Judge, Daniel 2 describes the throne of the Supreme Judge. And what does verse 9 tell us about the throne of the one who is seated to judge? There's two things. First, notice that his throne is poised for intense judgment. It says in verse 9, his throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. Now, Daniel doesn't see a vision of God's throne being engulfed in fire. No, what Daniel sees is that God's throne is actually made of fire. It is a throne of fire. Why is that significant? It's significant because in Scripture, fire is often equated with God's judgment. For instance, Isaiah 66 and verse 16 says, "For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment." And Ezekiel 38 verse 19, God calls his wrath blazing wrath. So a throne of fiery flames indicates that in God's judgment, there is an unlimited capacity for wrath. Let me stop here for a moment because we don't like to think about the wrath of God. We like to think about the love of God, about the mercy of God, about the grace of God, and we should like to think about those things. But listen, God's wrath is just as much a part of who he is as God as is his love. You see, God is glorified in the expression of his wrath in the same way that he is glorified in the expression of his mercy or in the expression of his grace or in the expression of his holiness. In fact, Hebrews 12:29 says that our God is a consuming fire. Listen to how Isaiah 66 verse 15 describes God coming in judgment. It says, "For behold," notice this, "the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many." What's your view of God? Does it include a God who is judge, a God who exercises perfect, glorious, righteous wrath? In Nahum 1:6, it describes God's wrath as being poured out like fire. It says, "Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire." That's God. Listen, before Jesus returns to reign, people on earth will ascribe worship to the beast who is the little horn of verse 8. And in Revelation 4, verse 10, God's response to the one who worships the beast is that he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So Daniel sees God's fiery throne. It's poised for intense judgment. Then notice, secondly, Daniel sees that God's throne is poised for universal judgment. He says at the end of verse 9, referring to the throne, that its wheels were burning fire. So this throne on which God is seated as judge is pictured as having wheels. That sounds strange to us. This is not a wheelchair. This is a chariot throne. This would have been a familiar image in Daniel's day. When kings went out to war, they went out on a chariot throne, symbolizing their authority and yet still going into battle. But the fact that God's chariot throne had wheels of burning fire points to the fact that God's fiery justice is universal. It's able to reach everywhere. No one is able to escape it. And so Daniel sees the Ancient of Days, whose absolute impurity and wisdom, seated on a throne, poised to execute his righteous judgment. But who is he poised to judge? Well, we learn in verse 11 that this is the fourth beast. Verse 11 says, "And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire." And then, in the interpretation of this, Daniel is told what will happen to the little horn of the fourth beast in verses 25 through 26. It says that he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. And then notice that because of the evil activity of the little horn, God will judge him. It says, "But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end." So Daniel describes the character of the supreme judge, and he describes the throne of the supreme judge. Then notice thirdly in verse 10, Daniel describes the courtroom of the supreme judge. Now, still referring to the Ancient of Days seated on his fiery throne, Daniel says in verse 10, notice this, "A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open." Now, there's three things about this courtroom that Daniel describes in verse 10. First, notice the power of God's justice. Verse 10 says, "A stream," literally a river of fire, "issued and came out from before him." Now, we've seen that God is on a chariot throne that consists of fire. And now we see that a stream or river of fire comes out before him. See, this is God's righteous wrath. Psalm 97, verses 2 and 3 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around." So like a fiery river, the wrath of God's judgment is powerful. It's relentless. It's all-consuming. Second, notice the witnesses to God's justice. Daniel says, 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. See, God's judgment on the fourth beast is something that's not done in secret. Daniel sees an innumerable number of servants who are present to witness God's judgment. Now, we're not told if these witnesses are people who have died and are in the presence of God, or if they are angels. It may actually be both, because in the book of Revelation, we find both people and angels around the throne. For instance, angels are around the throne in Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12. John says, "Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders," what did you hear? "The voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," what a scene in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." We see the same thing in Revelation 7, verses 11 and 12. John says, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." But it's not just angels. There's also an innumerable number of people standing before the throne. Revelation 7, 9, and 10 says, "After this I looked, and behold," notice this, "a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So whether Daniel saw angels or he saw people or he saw both around the throne, what he did was see them serving God in the sense that they were available to do whatever God intended. And since the stream of fire depicts God's judgment, this multitude may depict God's army poised to go to war with the little horn and carry out God's vengeance against him. So we've seen the power of God's justice. We've seen the witnesses to God's justice. Third, notice the evidence for God's justice. The end of verse 10 says, "The court sat in judgment." and the books were open. This entire scene is a divine courtroom. The court's about to convene. The judge is seated. The witnesses are present. And the written evidence against the fourth beast and its little horn is produced. Now, what do the books refer to? The books refer to the record from which the evidence is presenting concerning the guilty. It is very likely the record of every thought, every motive, every action, everything that's ever been done. These are likely the same books that will be opened at the end of the kingdom era in Revelation 20 and verse 12. John said in that passage, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." However, it's significant that while these may be the same books that are opened in Daniel 7, Daniel 7 is not describing the great white throne judgment. Daniel 7 describes God's judgment of the fourth beast and its little horn ruler. Well, this leads us to verses 11 and 12. In verses 9 and 10, God takes his seat to judge, but second, in verses 11 and 12, God's judgment is issued. Well, after seeing the courtroom scene in heaven with the supreme judge poised to judge, Daniel continued looking and he saw God's judgment on the fourth beast and its little horn. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, "I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking." This is back in verse 8. "And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." Now, in these verses, there are two things that are happening. First, the fourth beast, which we know is Rome, is judged. That's verse 11. Daniel said that he looked because of the words that this horn was speaking. And as he looked, notice, the beast was killed, its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. Now, remember that this little horn is part of the fourth kingdom. I think this probably would be a good place to just mention something about this little horn. In Scripture, he is referred to by several different titles. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians 2, he's called the man of lawlessness. Paul writes to that church and says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, who is the son of destruction." So he's called the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. He's also called the Antichrist. In 1 John 2:18, John writes, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming." And then notice this, "So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour." In other words, John says, there have been a lot of people, at least at this point, who have come up who are against Christ, opposed to Christ, who are the opposite of Christ. But the day is coming when there will be the definite article, Antichrist. So he's called man of lawlessness, son of destruction, the Antichrist. He's also called, in Revelation 13, the beast. And it gets kind of confusing because we find the beast as a kingdom in Daniel 7. Now we find the beast identified as this little horn in Revelation 13. It says, "The whole earth marveled as they followed the beast." This is not the kingdom, this is the individual. "And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth," very similar to Daniel 7, "a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. So in Daniel 7, verse 11, this horn who has exercised authority for 3.5 years, who's uttered blasphemous words against God, and according to verse 21, has made war with the saints and prevailed over them, it's all of that that brings God's judgment against the fourth beast and its little horn. So what happened to the fourth kingdom in this vision? And what does it say will happen to it in the future? Look at the middle of verse 11. Daniel says, "And as I looked, The beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. So as a result of God's judgment, the Roman Empire will be totally put down and destroyed as a result of God's judgment. Now, some people understand that what happens to the fourth beast actually happened in the past in 70 AD. And so they don't see these events as being fulfilled in the future. But to me, verse 11 clearly says that this beast, which refers to Rome, was killed and destroyed. And ancient Rome actually continued to exist well beyond the first and second and third centuries, which is another reason that I see this as a future fulfillment. So Daniel sees this fourth kingdom, along with its leader, the little horn, being killed, being put down. Now in Revelation 19:20, the little horn, called the beast, will be thrown into the lake of fire. It says, and the beast was captured, and with it, the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. So while the beast, along with his false prophet, are cast alive into the lake of fire, it is this event that actually results in their death. In fact, Paul told the church at Thessalonica that Jesus is the one who actually kills this little horn, who Paul calls the lawless one. He says in verse 8 in 2 Thessalonians 2, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus, notice, will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So in verse 11, Daniel sees what happens to the fourth beast. Then in verse 12, he sees what happened to the first three beasts. What happened to them? Well, the first three beasts, which we know refer to Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, they are judged. Look at verse 12. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So after the fourth beast is judged, Daniel now is given a vision of what happened to the first three beasts when they were judged. And since the fourth beast was the last kingdom to be judged, verse 12 is looking back in time to when the three previous kingdoms were judged. And we see that two things happened when these three kingdoms were judged. First, their dominion was removed. Their dominion was removed. Daniel says in verse 12, their dominion was taken away. So the question is, when did that happen? Well, that happened when each kingdom was conquered by the succeeding kingdom. For instance, Babylon's dominion was taken away when it was conquered by Medo-Persia. And Medo-Persia's dominion was taken away when it was conquered by Greece. And Greece's dominion was taken away when it was conquered by Rome. None of these kingdoms continued to rule once they were conquered. As we saw last time, it was God who raised up each of these kingdoms, and it was God who took each of these kingdoms' dominion away. But not only was their dominion removed, secondly, their lives were extended. Daniel says their lives were extended or prolonged for a season and a time. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, after each kingdom was conquered and its dominion was taken away, they still had influence in successive kingdoms. In fact, history proves that many cultural attributes of each of these three kingdoms permeated the culture of the kingdoms that conquered it. In other words, some of the Babylonian culture extended into the Medo-Persian culture, which then extended into Greece and then extended into Rome. In this way, these three empires received an extension of life even after their dominion was taken away. Even today, there are remnants of all these cultures in the world, remnants socially, remnants politically, and remnants culturally. However, very important, all of that will be completely obliterated when the fourth beast will be judged by God in the future. So when God smashes the fourth kingdom, any influence that these other human kingdoms passed on will be entirely eliminated along with Rome. We saw several months ago in chapter 2 that when Messiah, the stone that's cut out by no human hand, when he smashes the fourth kingdom on its feet that's mixed with clay and iron, every aspect of the earthly kingdoms of men will be completely obliterated. Look at Daniel 2 just for a moment, verses 34 and 35. Daniel, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, said, "As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces." When did that happen? That happened when the feet were smashed. And notice what happened to them. "They became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that," notice this, "not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And then in the interpretation of this in verse 44, it says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people." Notice this, "It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." There's going to be nothing in the future kingdom of God that will be infected with the influence of any of these four earthly kingdoms of men. So this, what we've seen this morning, is the divine judgment of God the Father. Next time in verses 13 through 14, we'll see the divine kingdom of the Son. So let me just summarize what we've seen so far in Daniel. Some of you that are new to this, your head's swimming and you're thinking, "Man, I don't understand a thing that guy just said." Some of you are like, "Wow, I finally see how the parts fit into the whole." Well, let me just summarize what we've seen so far. Four successive Gentile kingdoms will rule in the world from Babylon to Rome. During the reign of the fourth kingdom, which is Rome, there will arise 10 kings who rule simultaneously. Then from among those 10 rulers, one will arise who will subdue 3 of the previous kings. He will be an enemy of God. He will be an antichrist who persecutes God's people. And then because of this, God will judge the fourth kingdom and will completely destroy it along with any trace of the previous 3 kingdoms. And then, as we will see next time, the Son of Man will then receive a universal authority from the Ancient of Days. And when his kingdom is established, his people will possess that kingdom forever. And that really is the span of prophecy that we're given in Daniel 7. Well, what are some implications of what we've seen this morning? Let me just give you a couple of things. First, we are again reminded that God is able to reveal what will happen in the future because he is the one who is over the future. We can take that away. It gives us great confidence in God. The God who was able to reveal the future is the God who is over the future. One reason why the world rejects the God of the Bible is because to them, it seems that God is disinterested in, that he's detached from, and that he's distant from the affairs of mankind. However, what we've seen is that God is actually over and intimately involved in everything that happens in his creation. In other words, he not only rules, he also judges the kingdoms of men. To me, this is encouraging because the God who is over the future generally, on a macro level, is also over your life specifically on a micro level. Second, we've seen this morning that God is just and that his justice involves his wrath. When Jesus returns to the earth at his second coming, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, that he will come in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. However, while that is frightening, it's important to know that God has provided salvation from his wrath through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your only hope, then for you, the future is nothing to fear. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No wrath. Jesus bore the wrath. Jesus paid the debt. However, if you are not in Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian today, you have every reason to be afraid, because according to the Bible, you are under the wrath of God right this very moment. Listen to Jesus' words in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. But the good news for you is that you can flee from the wrath of God today by fleeing to the mercy of God. You see, God is rich in mercy, and he has provided a way for you to taste his mercy and see that he is good. Ephesians 2 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Get this. "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Will you trust him today? Father, thank you for the time that we've had in your word. Feels like it's been brief, but we've been here a while. It's good. We pray that your spirit would instruct our hearts. Help us to see the overarching big picture, that you are a God who is over where history is headed. Pray for those who don't know you, that they would see the hope that is available through Jesus and trust in him and what he's accomplished on the cross so they can be saved. Would you do that for your glory today? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.